I'd like to get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll stand up and read the text for the morning. Father, thank you for your great love for us. You brought us all here today to hear from you, to serve you, to know you better. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for just all the grace that you pour out upon us. I pray that you will just guide me by the Holy Spirit today, that it'll be your words that people hear, and in spite of the words that sometimes even in spite of the things that I may have sat down and worked out in my mind, Father, that you will work through those things, that your Holy Spirit will be here, and that you will impress upon your people what you need of them, what you need them to learn, and me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If y'all all stand with me, we're going to be in Acts 2. Actually, we're going to be in Acts 2:42a. We've broken up Acts 2:42 into three different sermons. So I got the first part. I think Josh will have the next, and then Doug will have the last section. But yeah, we're going to spend some time on this one bit of scripture here. So if you'll go back to so Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. This thing's falling off my head. Sorry. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, you can be seated. Sorry, I'm having a little bit of technical issues here. Before we get into this, I just want to brag, and I should have said this before we read the scripture, but I just want to brag on our church a little bit. And I'm not going to say any names, but I had an incident happen to me this week, and I called upon some people. I needed like one person's help, and I had four people show up. I even called two of them. I was like, no, you don't need to come. But they decided they were going to show up anyway. And I'm just bragging on the love this church has. Okay. It was just pretty amazing. But I know if I didn't call up on you, I feel like I could have called up on just about anybody in this church, and I feel like you would have been there for me. That's the way I feel here. And I love you guys, and I appreciate it. And for the guys that showed up, you know who you are. I love you too. And I think on Facebook, I kind of misworded it to sound like I called people that may have not chosen to come help, and that didn't happen. I feel like I could call upon any of you guys, and y'all would have been there for me. So I just wanted to say that. So now we can get into this thing. So here we have in the scripture, it's actually 42A, right? So we have this major event that happened where 3,000 people were saved. And this is like every preacher's dream, right? This is what we want to happen. Like when I'm done with the sermon today, I want everybody like coming forward, and I want to see all this stuff happening, right? So that happened there. Every preacher wants to stand and deliver a message where just everybody gets saved, right? That's pretty awesome. And Doug shared with us that there were most likely a number of people in the crowd who were in the same crowd that was yelling out, "Crucify him!" Right? Possibly even some that had a direct hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to reiterate a little bit of what Doug said, because it's probably going to be the most important thing I say today, right? You haven't done anything in your life that is so bad that you cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is powerful and sufficient enough to cover the sins of the entire world. And that's any sin, any sin. Think of the worst sin that you can imagine right now. Christ can forgive you for that, or whoever did it, right? The only sin that will not be forgiven is that if you go to your grave denying him. That's it. There's nothing else. And Pastor Eddie shared with us last week that when we come to Christ, we need to repent of sin, right? This is simply when you come to Christ that you are in agreement with God about your sin, acknowledging the error of your ways. Basically, God, I'm wrong. You're right. Please forgive me and help me to turn away from the old me, right? I want a new me. The me that you want me to be. This is leaving the old you in the dust and beginning a new life. Perhaps the Holy Spirit may even be moving in your heart now. And just to reiterate what Doug was saying, probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. It can happen right where you are right now. So back to the scripture at hand. So here they were, these apostles. These were the men who had been with Jesus, right? The men that Jesus had personally spent time with. And he had built relationships with these guys. These were the men who were commissioned personally by Jesus to go out and share the good news with other people. So these guys were now essentially what we would call church leaders. They were the pastors, elders, teachers, or whatever you want to call them. They were teaching from the scripture and sharing with these people everything that they had learned directly from Jesus Christ. The scriptures that they taught were from the books of the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament. As a matter of fact, they were the New Testament in the making. And like I said, these guys had firsthand experience in the walk of Christ while he was here on earth. That being said, there are no longer apostles. I know some churches like to believe that their pastors or whatever are apostles, and they will call themselves apostles. But that age of the apostles is no longer here. All right, there are no longer apostles. There are no people here that have had direct interaction with Jesus Christ while he's on the earth, who were commissioned directly by him. Right now, I understand that people are still personally called by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I understand that. So we don't want to have an argument here. But Jesus didn't come in bodily form and visit them and tell them they're called, right? I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm just saying it's not common, right? Jesus can do what he wants to do. Eddie, Doug, and I were called of the Spirit. You guys confirmed that call according to the Spirit. And Jesus is still doing the work, but we're not the apostles, right? We would be called disciples. What we have in this church today are disciples. We have disciples who are elders. We have disciples who are teachers. We have disciples who are deacons. We have disciples as nursery workers, as servant, different areas of the church serving. And by the way, since we're on the subject, I'd like to thank each and every one of you that give your time and your money to serve in the various ministries of this church. You are what makes this church go, all right? We have an awesome staff, and they're wonderful, and they do a great job, but they couldn't do it alone. So you guys that are volunteering in the nursery or doing the various things that aren't really highlighted that people don't often see, I want to thank you. I just want to thank you right now. Thank you so much for what you do, because this church would not exist if it were not for you, right? Because I know some of the jobs that have to be done are tedious. Some of them are stressful. Some of them are messy, right? And some of them are very time-consuming. And some of them I don't want to do, and I'm glad that other people do them, right? We're glad there are people with different gifts that have different callings. You may not be rewarded a lot from us now, but I encourage you, body, to encourage others. Take time to encourage those people when you see them. And if you're thinking in your head, man, I appreciate what they're doing, verbalize that. Tell them, okay? But regardless of whether anybody thinks you here, you're going to get your reward in heaven, right? And that's what we should be ultimately working toward. But anyway, so all these disciples and all these people, all of you guys, us, we're disciples. We're not apostles, all right? As a disciple of Christ, we are learners. Our job as a disciple is to continue in our learning while doing what we are called to do, right? We are all called to be disciples making disciples. We are. That's part of what we do. So for this next part, I get to talk to you about a book, right? Why? Because the disciples were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So what were the apostles teaching? Again, they were sharing the Old Testament. And they were sharing their personal experience with Jesus Christ. And what we have today is not different than that. We now have the completed works of the Bible, right? We kind of got a one-up on some of those people, right? So I'd like to share with you a quote from this book that I use to prepare sermons. It's called the Halley's, I think I'm pronouncing it right, Halley's Bible Handbook. By the way, if you are new to the faith and you don't have a limited understanding of the Bible, I highly recommend it. It gives you a synopsis pretty much of the whole Bible, and it's great. But so I want to share with you a quote about this book that we're going to be talking about. It says, "Apart from any theory of inspiration or any theory of how the Bible books came to their present form or how much the text may have suffered in transmission at the hands of editors and copyists, apart from the question of how much is to be interpreted literally or how much figuratively or what is historical and what may be poetical, if we will assume that the Bible is just what it appears to be and study its books to know their contents, we will find there a unity of thought indicating that one mind inspired the writing and compilation of the whole entire series of books, that it bears on its face the stamp of its author, that it is in a unique and distinctive sense the Word of God." So we have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. And so since we serve an unchanging God and the Holy Spirit has not changed, this is the way we can relate to what they were doing, right? The teaching of the Word of God. That's how we can relate those two. So we have this volume. It contains 66 books. It's not one book. It's 66 different books. And these books were written by about 39 authors. Over the course of an estimated 1,500 years. And it covers, and this is debatable, and I'm not going to debate it with you. You can believe what you want. But 4,000 to 6,000 years of human history. And we have this book that people have shed blood. They've sweated over. They've cried over. They spent countless hours in order to meticulously, correctly preserve the sacred message and truth that it contains. We have this book that in spite of people and Satan throughout the years have tried to destroy it now has over 5 billion copies in circulation. People have tried to control, contain, and debunk this book. We have a book that over the years people have tried to disprove the historicity of it, if that's a word. It may not be, but run with it. And authenticity of it. But in the process, it only proves itself to be historical and authentic. As they try to disprove it, it's proven. You would think that after all these years, someone would have been able to prove that the Bible's false. I can boldly stand before you now and say, do you know why they have not disproven it? Because it is the truth, and it will never be disproven. It's just not going to happen. The biggest struggle that we have now are just those that refuse to believe and are looking for ways to discredit it. As believers, we understand that the problem is not really with the book. The struggle is the refusal to believe in the God that ultimately wrote the book. They know if they can tear down this word, then they will be justified in their unbelief. Right? We even have people that kind of believe. What does that mean? This means they may believe that there is a God that is found in the Bible, but they pick and choose what they want to believe from the Bible. This is typically based on opinions and formed totally apart. These opinions are formed totally apart from the Word of God. And if their opinions don't fit to the Word of God, then they just throw out the Word of God and they keep their opinions, right? It's still just a means of self-justification. That's all that is. Justifying their own sins, their life, whatever. It's a denial of the parts that they don't like. And there's a problem with this half-hearted belief. Is it possible to believe in this awesome, mighty, righteous, holy God that created the mountains, the seas, the great forests, jungles, the stars, and the moon? Is it possible to acknowledge His power, His majesty, His sovereignty, and believe that this same God does not have the power or authority to use the hands, the minds, and hearts of His created beings to do something as mighty as writing a book? It makes no logical sense. If this is what you believe, then please stop wasting your time with this God that you have made up in your mind. These are not the same gods. The God you believe is not worthy to follow if He can't even complete the simple feat of making a book. It is a weak God that is unable to use His creation to write words on the paper. All right? You need to move on with your life if that's what you believe. Or accept the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the truth. The Bible is the reason why your pastors and many, many others stand in the pulpit each week. The people here in Acts were devoted. They were committed to the teaching of the apostles. We should be committed to the teaching of God's Word as well. So, you have men that have been called to teach and preach God's Word that you, via the assistance of the Holy Spirit, have chosen, right? Are you committed to hearing their teaching? Are you devoted to the teaching of God's Word? Are you in a Bible study? Are you listening to sermons on Sunday morning? At our church, I know we have youth. We have youth groups. We have men's group. We have women. We have an adult kind of co-ed group. We have preteen Bible studies. Oh, we have all these Bible studies, and they happen on Wednesdays and Sundays. And really, if you're a member here, there's no excuse for you to not be in one of these. Unless, every time one of these happens, you're at work. Or you're serving in the body in a way that keeps you from going. And if that's the case, then it's upon the elders to help get you in there, at least for one of those. You need to be a part of a Bible study, right? But you really have no excuse if you're a member of this church to not be in a Bible study. You just don't. Except for if you're working all the time and that keeps you away. You need to be plugged in somewhere. You need to be plugged in somewhere in a Bible study, and you need to be serving here. That's what we believe here as members, right? Study of Word of God and service. And there's a place for you to serve here. And I'm telling you, you'll get more growth in your walk in prayer, in Bible study, than anything else, right? The pastors here are even currently working through an intentional small group ministry. Let me tell you why. I've been a part of a small group for years, whether leading it or being a part of it. And I've experienced more growth and more building of relationship in that small group than I have in any other part of the church. I'm just being honest. And I believe that what I would really like to see is one day every member of the church is in a part of a small group. That's what I want to see. And the elders are going to be working toward that end, right? Some people call it a life group or a discipleship group. And you can call it whatever you want. It's people meeting together, sharing life together, sharing the Bible together. It's just a beautiful thing. It's a really good thing. So that being said, if any of you feel like you'd be led to maybe host something like that or lead something like that, please let one of the elders know, because we want you. We want to be a part of what God is laying on your heart. We want you to do that. Or if you're just like, oh man, I want to be a part of something like that, let us know. We want to know you're interested, right? But I truly believe that on the day all of us as Christians in America get to be with our Lord, we're not going to have an excuse as to why we didn't properly handle His Word. My family probably has about 10 Bibles in our home. That's probably on the low side. I'm just estimating because I didn't count them. I'm just guessing. But I would bet that most of you here today have a minimum of 2. That's a minimum. And I believe firmly, not only should every believer be a part of a local body of believers, but in that body, they should be attending a Bible study in some form, but should also be studying on their own time, apart from church. I really don't think we're going to have an excuse as to why we would call ourselves a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ while not intently listening or reading the message that He has given to us. The message that He has worked so carefully to bring to us, to preserve for us. I don't think any of us, especially here in America, especially if you proclaim yourselves to be a Christian, especially if you are a regular attendee of a church, you will not have an excuse to offer our Lord when we get to see Him as to why we had 10 Bibles within our reach, yet failed to pick up just one of them on a regular basis. Historically, there have been Christians that long to have this book that we so easily take for granted. So the question here is, how are we handling this word of truth? Or ask yourself, how am I handling this word of truth? This is a personal thing. My answer for myself, if I'm honest, I can do better. I can do better. And I will do better. But you have to ask yourself, you know, how am I handling this word of truth that God has worked so meticulously to give to me, to preserve through the blood of other Christians, through the blood of Christ first, and the blood of other Christians to get it to where I have it in my home. I have 10 in my home. How are you handling that word? How are you handling it? I hope, if nothing else today, that you realize that this is something that's missing in your life and you're willing to make a change. I've had a Christian tell me before that they just don't like reading. And as Joshua Drake shared with me, they have an app for that. He shared with me an app that will read the Bible to you. Yeah. So we live in an age of technology where you really have no excuse, right? Technologies that will read the Bible to you. There's also Bibles in Braille, right? For those that don't like the King James Version, there's an NIV. You can pick up an NLV, or you can get an ESV. There are many versions, right? I would recommend, if you're going to listen to what I would recommend, take it with a grain of salt. But I recommend a New American Standard. I recommend the New King James. I would recommend an English Standard Version because I like something that is a close translation and an attempt to try to translate the words like word for word, right? Like as close to accurate as you can get. That's just me. But I don't believe you're going to burn in hell if you read an NIV, as I think there's some entire churches that say, well, if you don't use the King James, that's just not good. I don't believe that. They're all translations. King James Version is a translation, right? So, because I admit, you may want to use an NIV or an NLV, right? I don't necessarily want to use that, but they're easier to read. Just honestly, they're easier to read if you're struggling, and maybe you'll eventually ramp up to an ESV. The point is that you don't have an excuse to not own a Bible and be reading it. You don't, as a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you don't have one, I believe right there in your pew, there's a Bible. And you're welcome, if you don't have a Bible, take that home with you. It's a gift from the church. Take it with you. Or if you know somebody that needs a Bible, they don't have one, take it with you and give it to them. That's what they're there for. I want to share with you briefly about what Baptists believe about the Scripture. Then I'm going to share with you what the church, our church, specifically our local body of believers believes about the Scripture. So this is from what I'm going to share with you is from a Baptist catechism. I don't know, I think the actual name of the book is a Puritan catechism. But at any rate, it was written by Charles Spurgeon. It's something the men's class went through about a couple months ago. Anyway, what a catechism does is it takes doctrine, truths from the Bible, and it turns them into question and answer form so that you can log it into your head. It's basically taking doctrine and memorizing it. And so in that, in questions 2 and 3 from this Puritan catechism, this is what they say. Question 1, and if you want to go ahead and put 2 Timothy 3:16 up. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify Him? The Word of God contained in, this is the answer. The Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And the proof text here, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Question number 2. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Next scripture. And the proof text. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Right? So what does our church teach and believe about the scriptures? The answer to this can be found right here in the church constitution, which if you've never been through this, there's some out here in the foyer. But we have a section under statement of faith, and it says the scriptures. It's easy to find. But here's what we believe. And you can go ahead and throw the proof text of 2 Peter. Throw that up. The scriptures are God's inerrant revelation, complete in the Old and New Testaments, written by divinely inspired men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These men wrote not in words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit. Some of our proof text here. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. And the next thing that our church believes, it's B here in the Constitution, under the Scriptures. The Scriptures provide the standard for the believer's faith and practice. Reveal the principles by which God will judge all and express the true basis of Christian fellowship. And we have the proof text of John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And then 2 John. Everyone, oh, so it's 9 through 11. There's only one chapter in 2 John. So when I was looking at this, I thought, wow, there's a typo. They put a dash, but no, it's 9 through 11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring you this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Those aren't my words, just so you don't want to attack me. So that's what our church believes. And that's what, even from there, the Baptist church in general believes. Right? So I'm really hoping here that you're seeing a picture of the importance and necessity of the Word of God for us as believers. The truth is that you can know about God without reading the Bible, but it is nearly impossible to know God without reading the Bible. This is an important book, and the words contain power. What other word do you know that has the power to save a soul from eternal damnation? These words don't need our opinion added. Our job is to repeat and recycle. That's your job, right? As believers. And there's a story that's found in, and you can write this down because I'm not gonna read this part, but in Acts 8:26-39. But it's like a godly 1-2 punch, right? There's this Ethiopian, he's riding on his chariot. He's reading the Word of God. And Philip, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is transported to him, right? And the Ethiopian's life is forever changed because of this word of truth. Philip just simply expounded on. He's like, what does it mean? And he expounded on it. This man's life will change forever by the word of truth. Any of you guys like guns? Anybody? No? Oh, that guy does. Yeah, I do too. I'm a fan. So if we go to Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So in today's version would be like a gun, right? We don't have swords, but it's a weapon. Basically, scripture comparing the word of God to a weapon. And not many of you guys are going to have swords unless you're like one of those Scarborough Fair people, right? Which I have friends that, like, they'll dress up, they have all this garb, and to each his own, right? Anyway, so you have this powerful weapon, right? And it just sits in a hidden place, and it collects dust. Just collecting dust. You never take it out, right? If you spend time desiring for God to speak to you, and you never open your Bible, it's kind of like taking the gun that collects dust out for a spin, shooting yourself in the foot. You cripple your own walk, right? You need this word. If you want God in your life, you need this word of God. I'd like to get the band to come up, please. So, just to close out, I'd like to share with you a story. It's probably not a really good story because I made it up myself, but it's a story nonetheless, so take it for what it's worth. Y'all come up. There was once a man that nothing ever went right in his life. And he just felt if he could find a treasure, then his life would be so much better. He continued on his life, just being poor, beat down, not being able to get things right in his life, right? After many years pass, time began to take its toll on his body. He gets a plumbing problem in his old house. And since he don't have the money to pay somebody to fix it, he has to go down underneath the house and take care of it. And while he's there, he notices this old chest, and he opens it up. And to his surprise, he finds the very treasure that he needed all along. Yes, the Bible is like that. I'm not preaching prosperity to you. What I'm saying is, you can go ahead and play if you want. What I'm saying is, don't long for help from God and wonder why he isn't leading you. Don't let life pass you by while ignoring the creator of life itself. We must put ourselves in a place to hear from God if we desire the treasures that he has in store for us. Right? That man having that Bible under, or having that treasure underneath his house is the same as you having a Bible on your coffee table and you walk by it every day and you never open it up to read its words. Don't do it. We give you every opportunity here at church to plug in to a Bible study. We don't have an excuse. I want you here. I want to see you here. And not only do you get to come and share and partake in the Word of God, but you get to build relationships through that. Right? It's amazing. It's just amazing what God does. God is amazing. We have to put ourselves in a place to hear Him. We have to open up our minds. We have to open up our hearts and our ears to walk in obedience. His word is a treasure. It is a treasure. It's more precious than silver. Let me read to you. Look, I'm going to impress my wife here. I'm actually going to read from the scripture. In Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Don't sit idly by when the treasure is at your fingertips. So now we'd like to, well, one more thing. Our theme is unhindered, being unhindered. And you can't do that. You won't live this unhindered Christian life unless you know God. And the way we know God is through His Word. Right? So we'll open up the altars now. If you want to come down, that's fine. If you want somebody to pray with you, well, we're willing. Probably the person to your right or left, if they're a member of this church, they're willing. They'll pray with you, I guarantee you. We're going to let the altars open now.